Yeah, this, as was mentioned in the announcements, we're just a little over 2 weeks away from Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Yeah, we've probably been, I imagine a lot of you have probably been going over in your heads like, what do I have in my house now that contains leavening that I'm going to have to either eat or throw out? So it's time to start thinking about that if you haven't already. Yeah, but we know this act of de-leavening, it's a physical practice to help us to be more mindful of our sins and the work to be spiritually de-leavened. And that's where our main focus should be. You know, de-leavening our homes. You know, God commanded us to do that for those 7 days. So it's important that we rid our homes of leavening. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read verses 27 and 28. Paul writing here about the Passover meal. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But we are to examine ourselves for sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That is, breaking God's law. Brethren, for this message, we want to talk about examining ourselves for sin. We'll look at the source of sin, the struggles that we have with it. We'll also see how we can recognize and overcome our sins. The title of this message will be Overcome Evil with Good. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19, and we will begin in verse 12. You know, we may be committing a sin and not even realizing it. That's why we need to examine ourselves. Sometimes it's not so obvious. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. NIV says, keep your servant from willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. David appealing to God for help with sin. Sins he's not aware of and intentional sins. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read verse 8. But we examine ourselves for sin. That's something we should always be doing. We'll see here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 why it's something we need to continually be doing. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Devil is out there trying to cause us to sin. We are to be at war with him. We need to know and understand our enemy. He wants to ruin your day. He wants to ruin your tomorrow. And the Bible reveals a lot about this powerful, intelligent, extremely influential being who actively orchestrates the evil that dominates the world. The central message of the Bible, from beginning to end, is that the devil is the enemy of humanity. He's continually intent on harming mankind. He doesn't stop, doesn't rest, doesn't take a nap. You know, in Job chapter 1 and verse 7, he tells God that he's roaming the earth, going back and forth, never stopping. The very name Satan helps us reveal who he is. God calls things what they are. The word Satan is a Hebrew noun meaning adversary, the enemy, the opponent. In the verb form of this noun is to accuse, to slander. The other term in the Bible that we most often use to describe him is devil. And this meaning is similarly revealing. Devil, translated from the Greek word diabolos, the root where we get the word diabolical, used to describe something wicked or sinister. Diabolos means accuser and slanderer. And so we see the meanings of this Hebrew word Satan and the Greek word diabolos overlap. They both mean slanderer or accuser. The Bible tells us a lot about this evil being's nature and his character. In John 8 and verse 44, Satan tells us he's a liar and the father of lies. And there's no truth in him. It's through his lying, deceptive nature that Satan most successfully influences mankind. The Bible reveals the enormous impact of his lies. Revelation 12:9 tells us he deceives the whole world, us included. That's why we need to be vigilant, on guard. Humanity as a whole has continued to follow the pattern set long ago by Adam and Eve. And we suffer the consequences of our bad choices and actions. Let's turn to Galatians 6. We'll pick it up in verse 7. We see the world is full of misery. Reason revealed here in God's word, simply that we reap what we sow. Our actions bring consequences. That's something we should keep in mind. Galatians 6 and verse 7. We'll read through verse 10. So do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That reference to growing weary, losing heart, tells us it's not easy. It takes work on our part. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Doing good takes action. Much of the world's suffering can be traced to people's bad actions and decisions. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So, Satan. See, he is obviously evil. But why can't we always recognize him? Well, he's the great deceiver. Here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, Paul writing about false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into the angel of light. He's the wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, some say that Satan's greatest deception, he's convinced people that he doesn't even exist. The argument for a lot of atheists is that the fact that there is evil in the world is proof that there's no God. I came across this story here online I would like to read. And there wasn't a reference to the author, but its title was, Why Did God Create Evil? So a professor at a university asked his students the following question. He said, everything that exists was created by God, right? One student bravely answered, yes, created by God. Well, did God create everything? The professor asked again. Yes, sir, replied the student. And the professor asked, well, if God created everything, then God created evil, since it exists. And according to the principle that our deeds define ourselves, then God is evil. The student became silent after hearing such an answer. The professor was very pleased with himself. He boasted to the students for proving once again that faith in God was a myth. And another student raised his hand and said, can I ask you a question, Professor? Well, of course, replied the professor. The student got up and asked, Professor, is cold a thing? He said, well, what quite a question is that? Of course it exists. Haven't you ever been cold? The students laughed at the young man's question. The young man answered, well, actually, sir, cold doesn't exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold is actually the absence of heat. A person or object can be studied on whether it has or transmits energy. Absolute zero, 400 minus 460 degrees Fahrenheit, is a complete absence of heat. All matter becomes inert and unable to react at this temperature. Cold does not exist. We created this word to describe what we feel in the absence of heat. The student continued, well, Professor, does darkness exist? And the professor, well, of course it exists. The student replied, you're wrong again. Darkness also does not exist. Darkness is actually the absence of light. We can study the light, but not the darkness. We can use Newton's prism to spread light, a white light across multiple colors, and explore the different wavelengths of each color. You can't measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into the world of darkness and illuminate it. But how can you tell how dark a certain space is? Well, you measure how much light is presented. Isn't it so? He goes on, darkness is a term man uses to describe what happens in the absence of light. So in the end, the young man asked the professor, sir, does evil exist? This time, he's not so certain. The professor answered, of course, as I said before, we see him every day. Cruelty, numerous crimes and violence throughout the world. These are examples are nothing but a manifestation of evil. To this, the student answered, evil does not exist, sir. At least, it does not exist for itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is like darkness and cold, a word to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is not faith or love, which exist as light and warmth. Evil is the result of the absence of divine love in the human heart. It's the kind of cold that comes when there is no heat, or the kind of darkness that comes when there's absence of light. It's maybe not a perfect analogy, but the underlying point here is a good one. Good overcomes evil. Let's turn to Isaiah 59. Satan was not created evil. He was created Lucifer, morning star. But he rejected God and became evil. He became Satan. Evil cannot exist where God is present. Isaiah 59, we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, God has no part with sin or evil. But he will forgive us when we repent. Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Let's turn to Matthew 12. So we are to be de-leavening our homes, we're de-leavening ourselves, searching for sin and throwing it out. Matthew 12, we'll pick it up in verse 43. Here a man who has essentially become unleavened spiritually, Christ speaking, Matthew 12, verse 43, says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Now this person did not fill a space with good. He didn't make the effort. Continuing verse 45, then he, the unclean spirit, goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last day of that man is worse than the first. So it shall also be with this wicked generation. We want to be where this unclean spirit can find no rest. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Read verses 11 and 12. You know, we've been talking about it takes effort. It takes effort on our part to overcome sin, to fill the void. It takes pretty much zero effort to succumb to evil, which you can guarantee Satan and his demons will be making a big time effort to fill any empty space. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. This verse here tells us we're at war. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we wrestle. A definition of the word wrestle in Webster's is to engage in as if in a violent or determined struggle. So it is a struggle. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we'll read verses 21. We'll begin in verse 21. You know, earlier we read 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Peter warned us how the devil prowls like a lion seeking who he may devour. We'll see here in Matthew 16 where Peter has firsthand experience of this. Matthew 16 and verse 21. And this is after Peter confessed to Jesus that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside. You picture Peter kind of grabbing him by the arm and pulling him over. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Verse 23, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are mindful of the thing, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Imagine how Peter might have felt when Jesus said this to him. Imagine it probably caught him off guard. He was probably initially thinking, "What have I said that will get this reaction?" But Christ told him why. He said his mind was on the things of man and not of God. Jesus wasn't directly calling Peter Satan. He's more referring to the spirit of Satan in his mindset. He was having a selfish attitude, putting his desire, his will to have Christ stay there with them, over God's will and ultimate plan. As we know, Satan puts his own interest over that of God's. Do we sometimes have a selfish attitude and put our own will above God's? Let's turn to Luke 22. In reading verse 31. These are types of sins that may not be so obvious to us as it apparently wasn't with Peter. Luke 22, verse 31. another situation involving Peter here, this on the Passover. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. In biblical times, wheat or grain was sifted through a large sieve or strainer. It was shaken violently so that the dirt and other impurities that clung to the grain during the threshing process would separate from the good, usable grain. Sifting Peter as wheat, Satan's goal was to crush him and wreck his faith. That's what Satan's constantly trying to do to us. He wants to shake us loose from God, from his way of life. Continue Luke 22 and verse 32. Jesus speaking, but I pray for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Christ implying here that, in fact, Peter's faith will be shaken, but that he will repent and return to Christ. Verse 33, but Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Imagine Peter, again, was probably caught off guard by this statement. Probably feeling pretty good about himself. He was close to Christ physically, spiritually. After all, he was one of the 12 apostles. Apparently, in his heart, he believed he was solid in his faith. As we know, later that night, he fulfilled this prophecy. When he realized what he had done, he wept bitterly. He realized his weakness, repented. He realized he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. I'll just read 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This scripture kind of reminds me of a episode of Survivor, the reality TV show. I saw this episode a few years ago where the contestants will have compete against each other, testing endurance, balance, and skill. This one particular event, the challenge was to take a flat platter, had no edges, place three balls on it, and keep it balanced, all while you're standing on one single thin beam. So it was a pretty intense challenge. There was this one particular contestant. He looked rock solid. He was like a statue. He had won several of the previous competitions. And he wasn't moving an inch while the others contestants were wobbly and shaking. I was thinking, this guy has it locked up. Then all of a sudden, out of the blue, he just dropped the balls and fell out of the challenge. I was thinking, how did this happen? Did he lose focus? Was he distracted by something? Maybe he became overconfident. Now, this is how it can be with us. We may feel we're solid in our faith. We may be lacking humility. This can be when we're most vulnerable. Let's turn to Ephesians 3. Begin in verse 17. We talked earlier about filling the void when we overcome an unclean spirit. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Paul prays this for the brethren. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints What is the width and the length and the depth and height? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We know the love of Christ by following God's commands. Let's turn to Romans 12 and verse 9. We want to be filled with God's Spirit, leaving little room for Satan. Romans 12 and verse 9. This section of scripture in my Bible is subtitled, Behave Like a Christian. Here we are shown how to overcome evil. Living the life we want to live requires action. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. The word cling is very descriptive. It's a verb that means to adhere to as if glued. If you've ever used cling wrap and gotten stuck to it, almost impossible to pull it apart. Well, that's how we want to cling to what is good. What is good is God's word and his way of life. Continuing verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on things, on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. But try to see the good in people, even those that persecute you. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We're to do our part to live peaceably. The other party may not, but it's our part to try to live peaceably. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head, giving them feelings of guilt. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's hard to do this on our own. But we're not left alone to defend ourselves. John 14, verse 15, Christ tells us that he will send a helper, the Holy Spirit, and he did. And in John 14, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Let's turn to Hebrews 5. Verse 14. So we are given the tools we need to overcome. We just have to use them. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'd like to read the NIV version of this, verse 14. It says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. But we need solid food of God's word. We need constant use of God's word to be able to truly distinguish what is good and what is evil, and to be able to recognize our own sins. When we look around the world today, and we see an extreme lack of discernment. The world suffers because of sin. We don't want to add to that or to be part of it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so reading, studying, following God's word helps us to discern. We have God's Spirit for help. He doesn't allow more on us than we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10, read verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." God always gives us a way out. We just have to take it. Turn to James chapter 4 for final scripture. We'll read verse 7, or beginning verse 7. "So as David did, we should pray for God to show and help us with our hidden sins. We know we won't be perfect in this life, but it's our task to try." James here tells us we need humility to fight sin. James 4, verse 7. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." We humble ourselves to recognize our sins. And so, brethren, we examine ourselves approaching Passover, the days of unleavened bread, looking to find our sins. Let's be mindful of our enemy that's out there. We have the tools to fight this war. We need to make the effort to use them. Solid food of God's word. Let's cling to that and feed on it, that we can discern right from wrong. When we do this, we can overcome evil with good.